Glad to have Joshua Neusinger share with us this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you, Lord, that we serve an awesome God, and that you are the one that can heal, that can hear our needs, that knows our needs, and Father, that you meet our needs. And I just pray right now that you'd meet the need with Josh this morning as he shares. Just give him your words, give him your message from his heart to share with us, and just help him to mind the Spirit and to be obedient to you at this time. Help us, Lord, to have open hearts to hear what you have for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Thank you for that song there at the end. And he truly does know our needs. And it's a comfort for me to know that he knows my need. And he knows your need. I just want to thank each one for coming this morning. I hope that you have come and are expecting to hear from God and to maybe hear God speak to you and maybe different ways than what he speaks to other people. But I trust that you'll have an open heart and listen to what God is going to say. In studying for this morning's message, it was really good. It wasn't really anything new to me, I don't think, but it was a good reminder. A good reminder of where my passion is, where my heart is, what drives me. To start out, if you can imagine for a moment that you're looking for a job, you're looking for a career to provide for your family and to provide for yourself, and in this search that you are looking for this job, you have two interviews scheduled. And so you sit down with the first potential boss in the interview, and it goes something like this. this potential boss says, he informs you that at this job, you're going to have to work some pretty long hours. That's every week. But with these long hours comes an extremely high salary. It comes with lots of benefits. It comes with lots of paid vacation, paid holidays. Not only do you get a company vehicle, but you get a company vehicle of your choice. You not only get a cell phone, but it also provides an iPad, a computer. An employer owns a hunting cabin in Montana. He says that you can go there anytime you want. He'll get you season tickets to your favorite sports team. And one thing that this company does not have, they do not have a handbook, a company handbook that you are required to follow. The only request that this boss has is that you try to attend the company meeting at least once a week. And that's it. There is, with all the good things that this job has to offer, there's one thing that you will be giving up. And at this job, there is no retirement plan. You're on your own when you retire. I don't know to how many of you this sounds like a good job to have. Maybe sitting here in church this morning, you might be trying to feel outworn trying to go with this. But I think if we were honestly looking for a job and we saw that all these things that that this job had to offer, how many of us would be willing to would be really considering this job? Then you go to the second interview, and at this job interview, the boss offers you just enough pay to meet your needs. He doesn't offer a company car, no computer, no iPad, no cell phone. There's no paid vacations and no paid holidays. And this, there is one thing that this job does offer, and that is a company handbook. And another thing that this boss says that you will need to be available when I call you. And you will need to probably need to have more than one company meeting a week. You may be thinking, as you're sitting there, you know, what kind of job is this? I'm looking to provide for my family and meet the needs of my family. But then the boss goes on to say that here are the benefits that he promises. And one of them is a relationship with himself. He offers a relationship with himself as a boss. And he will listen to your concerns, and he will comfort you when you're hurting. And unlike the first company, this company does offer a retirement plan. This retirement plan offers a mansion with a driveway of gold, and this retirement promises happiness and fulfillment. As most analogies break down, this one breaks down as well. It's not maybe all perfect, but I'd give it to make a point. But which offer would you choose? Which option is closest to what you have chosen now? I don't know if you hear that on the, over the mic or not, if that's my phone or what, but. Do any of you hear that? But. Okay, anyway. You see, the first job interview that we talked about offered a lot of stuff, a lot of material things, things that will take probably almost all of your time. You won't have much time to do much else. C.J. Mahaney, in his book, Worldliness, has this quote: "The greatest challenge for Christians today is not persecution from the world, but it's seduction by the world." The greatest challenge for Christians today is not persecution from the world, but it's seduction by the world. Charles Spurgeon says, "I believe one reason why the church has so little influence over the world today is because the world has so much influence over the church." And he said this, this quote he said years and years ago. I'll say it again. "I believe one reason why the church has so little influence over the world today is because the world has so much influence over the church." Going back to the interviews, you may be asking, you know, why can't we have the blessings of both jobs? Why can't we have a boss that that cares about us, that listens to us and he hears us? In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You're all familiar also with the passage of Matthew 19, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" That's Matthew 19, 23 and 24. After Jesus said this, the disciples then asked Jesus, "Well, then who can really be saved?" And Jesus said that with man, not all things are possible, but with God, all things are possible. So why did Jesus not think a lot of wealth and possessions? He didn't have a lot of good to say about riches. If you think back over Jesus' life, he didn't have much time for possessions or riches. Why is that? Well, maybe by the end of this morning we'll see why that was. In looking at your own lives, who is your master? Who is my master? Who are we serving? Our Creator God, are we serving our Creator God and the things that He cares about? Or ourselves and the things that our flesh cares about, the things that the world cares about? Again, Jesus said it cannot be both. You see, the Bible warns us often about the dangers of riches and possessions. And in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, I believe is another sobering warning to each one of us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Revelation chapter 17. I'm planning to hopefully wrap the book of Revelations up here and two more after this Sunday. The title for today's message is Worldly Desires versus Heavenly Treasures. Worldly Desires versus Heavenly Treasures. Going to start reading at verse 1, Revelation 17, verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Okay, before we read chapter 18, I'm just going to look at the chapter 17 here just quickly. But when we look at chapter 17 here, it talks about two main things. And the two main things here are the scarlet woman and the beast. And then in the next verse it says that the angel takes John away in the spirit and shows him the continuing judgment of the great harlot. And it says that the harlot sits on many waters. So, first of all, I'd like to just take note that it says that the angel carried John away in the spirit. I really believe that John here in this chapter is taken away in the spirit world. He gets a view again of what's happening behind the scenes, I believe. We personally, or physically at least, I think most of us can say that we're not very familiar with the spirit world. That maybe scares us to think about or talk about it. But here I believe that John was taken into the spirit world to get a glimpse of what is happening behind the scenes in this chapter. So who is the great harlot? And who or what are the many waters that she sits on? In verse 15, it tells us what represents the waters. It says, "The many waters on which she sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So it represents the multitudes of people that she will lead astray. It gives us a picture. It gives us a picture of the harlot in verse 4. It says she was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was wearing very expensive gold, precious stones, and pearls. She was holding a gold cup of abominations, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And written on her forehead was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." It says, in just a couple of verses down, it says, "John marveled with great amazement." Why would John marvel when he sees this scarlet woman? Let's talk about who this great harlot was and who she may symbolize. In the Bible, when it talks about harlotry, it stands for false gods and false religions. It stands for a false devotion. It stands for idolatry. It stands for worshiping other things other than God himself. And this is a true picture of Babylon, of religious Babylon. We learned about in our Sunday school class that we teach, I think it's 5th through 8th or 5th through 7th. We're studying and I think some of you others are too, we're studying the history of the church. And And Babylon was recognized as a great city. It was a rich city. The Babylonian Empire came into power in 625 BC. It was before Christ, after the fall of Assyria. And it continued its reign for about 90 years. And during this period, Babylon, it's located along the Euphrates River, was the metropolis of all cities. In the Bible, it's known as the City of Gold. It was made great and world-renowned by the King Nebuchadnezzar, who's considered its greatest king. And this was back in the days of Daniel and the captivity of the Jews. If you remember, the Babylonians took the Jews captive, and they were responsible for the fall of Jerusalem. In verse 6, it says that John saw her, he marveled with great amazement. This great harlot must have been extremely attractive. Not just good-looking attractive, but I believe also seeing the wealth that she embodied must have been appealing to John. In verse 7, the angel explains to John the meaning of the woman and the beast. First of all, in verse 8, it talks about the beast. let's just read that here real quick in verse 8. Says, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life and the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. I believe that the beast is the Antichrist, and I believe, we'll talk about that just a little bit later. But let's talk about who the harlot is. First of all, what is a harlot? A harlot is another word for a prostitute or a promiscuous woman. In the same way that a prostitute sells her services to men or women who are already married or not married, we are tempted every day with worldly seduction. Not just talking or focusing on the moral temptation, but also the worldly pleasures, the worldly wealth, worldly fame, and virtually, which will make us ignore God. When we are tempted with these things, when we give in to these temptations, we virtually ignore who God is. In chapter 18, it gives us a warning to flee the harlot. The beast represents, I believe the beast represents, like I said, the Antichrist. And I believe the beast is the source of the power of the religious Babylon and of false religion. Why are we tempted by great riches? Why are we tempted by pearls and gold? Why is that tempting to us? What did you ever think about that? Why is it? What attracts us to that? And I believe it's the source of the power that the Antichrist tempts us with. The source of the power of these come from the same place that the beast comes from. Or maybe could the Antichrist be alive today? And could he be tempting us today? What will he look like? What will the Antichrist look like when he comes back? Did you ever think about that? And before you answer that, if you can think about the Jews and their perception of Jesus, of their king, what were they looking for in a king? Was their perception right? Did they have it right? It's easy for us to look back and say, and have the Bible and say, how could you miss Jesus? How could you miss him? And are we, because we're past that Jesus' life and we can read about it and we're in today's life, are we missing something that just as the same way that the Jews did? Is the Antichrist alive today? So sometimes my perception of how things might look in the end times worries me a little bit. You know, am I missing something that it clearly states in the book of Revelation? I'm not going to talk about the seven heads and the ten horns much because there's a lot of, other than them being kings, and there's a lot of speculation by Bible scholars that say who they are or what they mean. So I'm not going to get into the kings a lot. But we're going to go to verse 14. It says, there will be kings from the nations of great wealth who will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And then 16 and verse 8, verse 16 through 18, it says that God creates enmity between the kings and the woman. It says that the kings will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. The false religion and the great wealth of Babylon will eventually no longer satisfy the kings of the world. And they are going to destroy the woman, the Babylon. They're going to destroy Babylon. So the kings will hand their kingdom over to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So again, who creates this enmity between the kings and the woman and the harlot? God does. God creates this enmity, and he and the kings destroy the woman to fulfill his plan. And this is all done because of God's ultimate authority over everything. Okay, going on to chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burnings, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrance oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried and weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.'" And verse 21, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found any more, and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all who were slain of the earth." I believe that now John comes back from the spirit look of behind the scenes of seeing what's going on in the spirit world. And I believe in chapter 18, he now sees what the result of what he saw in the spirit world. He sees the actual physical part of it. We see here the warning of putting our faith, our trust, in our possessions and wealth and our finances. Again, it uses Babylon as the example because Babylon was known back then to the disciples and the early church in their studying of the Old Testament. They were known. Babylon was known as a very wealthy and powerful city. They would have been, if you can compare them to a city of today, you may compare it to like New York City or, you know, a great big city with high buildings and of a lot of wealth. What is her attitude? It says, "I sit as queen." She says, "I am no widow and will not see sorrow. She is living the high life, the comfortable life, the no-stress life, the life of commitment to herself. In verse 8, it talks about the plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. In verses 9 and 10, and throughout the rest of the book, it talks about how people will be able to enjoy living free as they will for a time. They can enjoy this life for a time. But the time is coming when these things and the satisfaction that they bring will be gone. The security, the happiness will be burned up. In verse 14, it says, "The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all." All the things that brought Babylon happiness is gone. It says in 1 hour it's gone. These are the things that Babylon represents are the things that seduce us. And it takes our mind away from God. We are tempted every day to give our allegiances to things that the world has to offer. And when we do that, our allegiance is not to God. It's to the seductions of the world. I'm going to read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is written by the same author of the book of Revelations. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Again, this is written by the same John that wrote the book of Revelations. He says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." These things that the world has to offer us, in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as it says in the verses, these are worldly desires. We are tempted to say, you know, we're Christians. We don't struggle with this. You know, we don't need to worry about these things. But don't we really? I'd like to challenge myself and each one of you to examine your life, your lifestyle, your pleasures, my pleasures, your securities, your joy. I don't want you to think about anyone else that may be here or may be not here. Think about where you're at. I want you to search your own heart and allow God to show you areas where you may have been shoving God maybe to the back of the line. Maybe you've been trusting, maybe you haven't been trusting in God the way that you should have been, the way that He desires. You may need some time to think about, the places where you failed. But in studying, I've had time to consider these things. And it's, like I said, it's a good reminder for me to know where my security is, where my joy is. While I was studying this and listening to this, I enjoy just looking around at vehicles, different vehicles, and I've been thinking and talking to my wife, you know, how long is our van going to last? It has pretty high miles on it, and is it a good time to do it now or just wait till it's junk, totally junk and not worth anything? And so I was looking at vans, and on this one website, you had to give your email address and your phone number to get their lowest price that they showed on this vehicle. And so I put that in just because I was curious to see what it was. And then while I was studying this, they called me, and, you know, of course, and saying, how can we help you? Are you interested in this vehicle? Do you want? And they called me at the wrong time. I wasn't upset or anything, but they weren't going to sell one to me because of the things that I've been studying. Not that it would be maybe wrong to do it, but why am I looking for a vehicle? Am I looking to make me happy? Because mine works fine. What is wrong with these things bringing us happiness? I don't think it's wrong to be happy over some things. But when it brings us more happiness than serving our Savior, our Creator, when it brings us more happiness than worshiping and honoring our Lord, what place does that give Christ in our lives? So where do you find where do you find fulfillment? Where do I find fulfillment? Do you find fulfillment in being well-dressed, having the latest gadget, being good at sports, driving a nice vehicle, being a popular person in school or at church? Maybe your job brings you the most fulfillment. Or is your greatest fulfillment in Christ? What are you passionate about? The saying goes that if you want to know what somebody's passionate about or what they care most about, you look at their checkbook. However, that saying is probably outdated. We probably look at the credit card statement now. But are you storing up treasures here on earth, buying anything and everything that you can or you cannot afford? Are you obeying God's instruction on giving 10% to your local church? Stats show that 6% of professing Christians tithe. Overall, that's a very, very low percentage. And I would like to think that our church is higher. I'm sure it is. But overall, 6% of professing Christians tithe. Are we that materialistic that we can't give God 10% of what He has blessed us with? It's been said, talking to my brother-in-law, he said that he was at a meeting or a conference or something, but he said that the guy said that when you talk about giving, you don't talk about tithing. Because if you don't tithe, you're stealing. And so, do my finances look any different from the finances of somebody from the world? If I have to be completely honest, the Lord has used my wife to influence me in this area. When we were newly married or younger married, you know, tithing wasn't a big deal to me. It was one of those deals where if I remembered to bring it along, I did. If not, not a big deal. But my wife really was good and influenced me in this area. David Platt says, this is what we learn about our lives. Very clearly, love for the world and love for God cannot coexist. And here's the way this works. He says it's simple. Love for the world pushes out love for God. The more we love the things and the pleasures and the possessions and the pursuits of this world, the less we will love God. He says the more we nibble at the table of the world, at the things of this world, the more our hearts will be numb toward the love of God. Do we wonder why we don't have a hunger for God in our day? Could it be that our stomachs are full with the pleasures and possessions that we have partaken of at the table of this world? The more we love this world, the less we will love God. And on the flip side of it, it works the same way. The love for God pushes out love for the world. Love for God pushes out love for the world. The more we love God, the more delight we have in God, the more we commune with God, the less we will love this world. The more we see God as infinite pleasure, and the more we see God as supreme possessions, as our supreme possession, the less we will run after the pleasures and the possessions of this world. The more we look to God as the sole source of our satisfaction and our security, the less we will look to the world for satisfaction and security. The things that this world offers is possessions, wealth, popularity, style, and position. Will we continue to strive after these things when we know that the end is near, the end is coming, they will disappear? I believe that we believe the lie that these things will bring us happiness. The things that the world offers will bring us happiness. We believe that lie. I want to close with this thought-provoking poem written by an unknown author. It says, "When the great plants of our cities shall have turned out their last finished work, and the merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every last tired clerk, when the banks have raked in their last dollar and have paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth says, 'Closed for the night,' and calls for a balance, what then?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for who you are and what you mean to me. And I just thank you for these brothers and sisters that are here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would renew our love for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be satisfied with loving you and with your blessings to us. And Lord, help us to serve you in any way that we can, Lord. We owe you everything that we have. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful in serving you versus serving the world. I just pray you would go with us today and the rest of this week. Just pray that you would continue to speak to us throughout the week. Just help us to keep the questions in mind of, am I serving you or am I serving the world? I pray these things in your name. Amen.